From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. And as we continue through the book of Exodus, and particularly as we continue through the Ten Commandments, I want us to look at the third commandment this morning, and that is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. As we think about this commandment, we're reminded that God's name is to be holy. God's name is to be hallowed. Matter of fact, when I use the word hallowed, you're reminded that that actually is the very first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's interesting and providential that this past Wednesday night in our children's catechism class, this was actually the text that we looked at together, to hallowed God's name, to make holy and to keep holy his name. As I've been considering now for at least 2 weeks our text together, I'm reminded of the Psalter and the exhortation that we have over and over and over again to make holy God's name and to lift high and again hallowed God's name. I have a confession that I need to make, and that is for a long, long time, it has been that the glorious song, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, has been my favorite hymn. And I have to make a confession to say that there has actually been a hymn that has risen up to be alongside of Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. And it's actually Psalm 113. And a lot of it has to do, I believe, with the fact that the merciful Spirit of God has moved on Luke to actually put music to this psalm. And how many times have I sat here on Sunday evening in a relatively small gathering and hear him and Danny and Ellie sing Psalm 113, and it has moved my soul. And I just want you to be reminded of Psalm 113, at least the first three verses. Praise the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You know, this morning as we reflect on the name of the Lord, I'm reminded that the Song of Solomon says that thy name is like ointment poured forth. I'm reminded of Psalm 115 and verse 1 that the psalmist declares, unto you, unto your name only will be praise and adoration. Not unto us, Lord, but unto your name only. You know, as we think about Exodus chapter 20, and as we just look this morning at this one verse, verse 7, and this one commandment, the third commandment, the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we again are honored that you would abide with us, your people. And we are not only honored, but we are needy. God, your preacher stands in need of you to, through him, by your Spirit, proclaim your word to your people. And God, your people, we stand here
together, Lord, in need of you, Spirit of God, to impart the true word of God into our minds and into our heart and into our will, God, that we would embrace it, that we would be transformed by it, that we would love your word, that we would love your law, and God, that we would glorify you, Lord, in that love for your law. And so, God, use your word. Bring honor and glory to your name and your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this morning as we look at, again, the third commandment, verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20, again, we're reminded, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, as we think about this third commandment, I want us to see this morning some foundations in regard to the text itself, and then I want us to see some applications. So just simply some foundations and some applications. So as we think about what are foundational things in this command, in this particular verse, I want you to recognize with me that certainly that this verse is couched in a context. Again, we talk about that all the time, and that is the necessity of understanding a verse or a text in its context. If we take something out of its context, we could certainly misunderstand what the text is speaking to ultimately. And as we think about the ultimate context, as we think about some foundational things about the third commandment here in the seventh verse of Exodus 20, I want you to recognize that this is in the context of worship. Now, we've said this before, and we just want to remind ourselves that the Ten Commandments sits on what could be called two tables. That is, the first table of the law would be the first four verses of the Ten Commandments. Again, you shall have no other gods before me, okay? You shall make no graven images, and you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, and you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We say that the first table of the law has a vertical relationship primarily, and certainly it does. And that is, the vertical relationship is obviously our relationship to God. God made us in his image. God made us as worshipers. And I remind you that each four of these first commands deal specifically with worship. Matter of fact, this is part of the moral law. This is part of the law that Romans 1 reminds us is written on every man's heart. Certainly we're made to be worshipers because we've been called to worship. The great sin, the great rebellion is not that we don't worship, it's that we don't worship the true God. Everybody's worshiping something. Everybody has, is again, John Calvin would say, idols that are being mass produced in the factory of our hearts. Everybody's worshiping something or someone. And so as we think about the context, as we think about some foundational truths in regard to this commandment, we're reminded that they are in a progressive unveiling or unfolding of what God requires of all humanity in regard to the worship of him, their creator. Number one, we're to worship the only true God and have no other gods, puny gods, false gods before us, okay? But not only are we to worship the true God, but we're to worship him, again, rightly. Commandment number two, you're not to make any what? Graven images. So a wrong way to worship God would be to worship God with some material expression of who is the eternal and transcendent God, who is spirit, okay? So again, we're thinking about the context, the foundations of this commandment in the larger context. So God says, I made you worshipers. You're to worship me, the only true God. And here's how you worship me. That is, you do not use any graven images. So we're to worship the right God. We're to rightly worship him. And then now in the third commandment, we're to reverently worship him. That is, we're not to take his name in vain. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to see the commandment on the Sabbath, and that is that we are to regularly worship the one true God. So the one true God is to be worshiped. He's to be worshiped rightly. He's to be worshiped reverently, and he's to be worshiped regularly. And so as we think about, again, the context, the foundational context of the worship of the one and true and living God, we're reminded that we are all worshipers. And by the way, every man will be accountable to this command to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly. Every man, woman, boy and girl, the moral law of God has hammered this truth into our conscience. And it's not that people don't know it. It's that their dead, rebellious nature won't have it. Because what does Romans 1 say? But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, whereby men seek to suppress the truth in that same unrighteousness. So there is a sinful rebellion that knows that there is a true God, that knows he is to be worshiped rightly, reverently, and regularly, but we suppress that truth. That is, we will not have his authority over us. Church, visitors, pray that God in mercy, pray that God in mercy would grant us a spirit of true repentance, that we would not hold in our heart with a clenched fist and a gritted tooth and a dug-in heel, a spirit of rebellion that would keep us from looking to the merciful God of heaven in worship. And so as we think further about foundations, we move beyond the context, and we want to stop for a moment and just kind of unpack the meaning of some words that are key in this command. We want to look at these words specifically. We want to look at the word name. We want to look at the word take. And then we want to look at the word vain. So when we think about God's name, again, we're reminded that God has revealed himself to us not in a material face. Again, we're to worship God rightly. God's not given us a picture of Jesus. Okay? Regardless of how grandiose that expression may be in our own eyes, he's not given us a material image, nor are we to look to a material image. He has revealed his name to us in his word. Go back with me, if you will, in your memory. And be mindful that when Moses goes up onto the mountain the second time, Moses asked God in Exodus 33, God, show me your glory. God, show me your glory. And then in Exodus 34, while Moses is on the mountain, he says, that is, he calls upon God's name. Exodus 34 and verse 5. And he called upon the name of the Lord. So he says, Lord, show me your glory. He calls upon God's name. And then look at what happens in Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Bible says, then the Lord passed by in front of him. And what does God do? But God proclaims. So what's Moses asked for? God, show me your glory. God, in your name, reveal yourself to me. And how does God reveal his glory, his name to Moses? Verse 6 says, then the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, proclaimed. So how does God show Moses his glory? How does God reveal his name? By declaring, by proclaiming that I'm compassionate, that I'm gracious and slow to anger, that I am abounding in loving kindness and truth, and I forgive iniquity. But, verse 7, I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. How does God show Moses his glory? How does God reveal his name to Moses? He declares his attributes. He declares in his word, this is who I am. This is what I am. I am merciful and kind. I am slow to anger, abounding in mercy and loving kindness. But I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I want to remind you that when we think about the name of the Lord, we're not trying to put a face with a name. That's how we do. We associate one another with a face to a name. We associate the name of God with His word proclaimed, with His word declared. You want to know God's face? Hear Him declare His name through His attributes, through His character, through His eternal revelation of Himself. We see God in His word according to His name. So as we think about name, we're reminded, and we'll talk more about His name, but we're reminded according to His word of His name and the multiple, unfathomable expressions by way of attributing character and ontology or being of who and what God is. He has shown us His name as He's declared it in His word. So we think about, again, the name. Let's be reminded that His name is clearly revealed in His word. But let's think about the idea of take. So as we think about taking the name, I'm certainly going to talk about this negative command to not take the Lord's name in vain. I want you to think about this idea or word take. It simply means to hold up, to show forth. That is to take this sacred, sovereign, precious, perfect name revealed in word. To take it is to hold it up, to present it forth. I guess we've most all seen maybe the animated feature of the Lion King and how Mufasa holds up Simba. And the reality is there's a picture there where when we take God's name, we present it, we hold it forth. From ourselves, and the expression implies, to the world. So what are we doing when we do that? I mean, that is, what does it look like? When you do that, when you take God's name and you hold it forth to the world, what does the world see? How does the world perceive your taking of God's name? When your neighbors hear you use God's name, when your children hear you use God's name, what do you show them? What are you, as it were, with your hand extended high in the air above your own head, holding forth? What are they peering at? Is it glorious? Is it majestic? Is it honorable? Is it awe-inspiring the way they see you hold up His name? Or is it in vain? Let's think about that word vain for a moment. That word vain in the Hebrew actually comes from a root word that means a destructive storm. That's interesting, is it not? A destructive storm is what the root of the Hebrew reminds us that word actually speaks to. Think about it for a moment. You know, we certainly understand the name, and certainly the word vain does mean without purpose, futile, insignificant, unimportant. But think of it in the way that the Hebrew, again, by use and choice of that root, think about it being more than just some kind of flippant, futile expression, and certainly it is. But I want you to recognize that flippant, futile expression of vanity is actually rooted in the idea of a destructive storm that brings nothing but death and destruction. Think about that. That is, when we take the precious, holy name of God and we hold it up high, and when we do it in flippancy, in vanity, without the worth that should be ascribed to it, without the all reverence that ought to be associated with it. When we do that, what we actually put in front of all the world and even those most intimate in our lives, we put before them essentially what the Hebrew would remind us is a destructive storm of death and futility and unproductivity. Think about how heinous that sounds. Now we understand why God would say in the latter part of verse 7, "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now again, we want to move quickly through the text. We're still talking about foundations. We talked about the context and the meaning of these words. And again, I want us to kind of close out this little part of foundations and be reminded that this command bears with it a sanction, a consequence, a penalty. And I just want you to be reminded that this penalty is stark, it is grave, it is heavy, it is serious, and is eternal. "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." I want you to understand that taking his name in vain, hear this, church, taking God's name in vain provokes his wrath. It provokes his wrath. Think for a moment. Why would it not that you would take the most mighty, the most powerful, the most glorious, the most eternally significant name in all the universe, and that you would hold it before your children and your children's children and your neighbor and the world, and more importantly, in front of God's face himself, and you would hold it forth like a destructive storm because it was flippantly, insignificantly set forth from your hand, ultimately from your heart. So I want us to move now beyond the foundations of this text. I want us to understand the text, but I want us to think about this text by way of an application. Again, I want you to keep in mind that the Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 96, "Lord, your commandments are exceedingly broad." And I want you to understand, as we think about the psalmist speaking of the commandments of God being brought, I want you to be reminded that the commandments of God, by way of principle, are far-reaching. That is, the commandments of God have far-reaching implications. That is, that we can think from these. As a matter of fact, here's a way to kind of see that. We've done this before. But you remember what Jesus did as he was reminding in having been asked the question, and that was, "What is the greatest commandment?" Remember what Jesus said. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." And then remember what he said. He said, "And love your neighbor as yourself," which is the second, likened unto. So keep in mind that what Jesus did is he took the Ten Commandments and he took those 10 words and he reduced them to the two tables: love God and love your neighbor, right? But it's interesting, we can see how Jesus reduces the 10, but we also see how God even further exalts the 10. So we can go in a different direction and see how from the 10, Israel received 613 commandments. So the point is that we can see, again, how Jesus even more summarized the 10, but then at the same time, God would even more exhaust the 10. And in the exhaustion of the 10, and I wouldn't say that that was a full exhaustion, because the reality is that there are even principles out of the 613 that can apply to myriads of realities, by way of what is good, by way of what is right, and by way of what is beautiful, the transcendental realities that we all live in. Now, as we think about, again, as we think about the far-reaching reality, again, Psalm 119 and verse 96, "Your commandments are exceedingly broad." That is, as we think about these 10 commandments, there's a myriad of points of application. And so as we think about this specific commandment, and as we think about specifically the negative exhortation of it, I want you to be reminded that this destructive storm of futility that is holding forth God's name in this trivial way is sin that will not go unrecognized, better yet, even unpunished. You know, it's just been interesting for me the last couple weeks to be dwelling on this text and to be living in this text and to be crushed by this text personally. Because living in this text for 2 weeks to prepare to bring this before us, I've just been reminded how much of an offender of God I am. I mean, here I am. I've been in ministry 30 years. I've been your pastor. Matt and I have been here 11 years. And if anybody ought to know better than to take God's name with flippancy, it ought to be me. And yet I'm just reminded of how flippant. I mean, I don't do the big ones, the GD, the JC, the OMG. And by the way, the OMG is a violation of this commandment. I don't do those big ones to trivialize or taunt. But how many times has God's name rolled out of my mouth? How many times have I been thinking thoughts about God? How many times have I been having conversations about God with a sense of triviality? I'm a violator. I'm guilty of this commandment. And I would venture to guess that you probably are too. So let's be reminded of the negative applications or realities of this command. Number one, as we just mentioned, to use his name in vain, to trivialize or taunt the expletives. Again, JD, JC, GD, OMG. But what about more than just, again, as we think about how broad his commandments are, what about more than just using his name in vain? What about rejecting his name as vain? Again, God's going to hold all of us, all humanity, every breathing soul will be held to the standard of these Ten Commandments. So it's one thing to use his name in vain, but what about those who reject his name altogether as vain? That is, he's unimportant to them. He's insignificant to them. I don't care. He means nothing to me. This name that you boast of, that you glory in, that you run to as refuge, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run in and they are safe. This name that you're running into, this name that you glory in, this name that you find joy in, it means nothing to me. I think the commandment is broad enough to not only see that those who use the name in vain, but those who reject the name as vain will stand before the holy God. And they will give an account for this third commandment. If you're here today, you've not repented of sins, your sins, the myriad and multiplied reality of your sins, I beg you in Jesus' name to repent of your sin, to fall down in your heart and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. If you fail to do that, you walk out of here essentially again saying, God, your name means nothing to me. I came because I lost a bet. I came because I made a promise to somebody else. I came because I'm trying to make my wife happy. I came because any other reason than to give God glory and praise. Please repent and turn to Christ. As we continue to think about the applications of this broad commandment, again, the reality is that we're not to use his name in vain. We're not to reject his name as vain, but we're also not to confuse his name in vain. Now, think about that for a moment. It's one thing to use his name in vain. It's another thing to reject his name as vain. But what about those who confuse his name in vain. Stop and flesh that out a little bit, if you will. To confuse his name in vain is to speak about God misinformed because a faithful pursuit of his revelation is unimportant to you. Let me say that again. As we think about this commandment and how broad it is, again, we go back and think of the context. We're to worship the one true God, right? Who is that? Well, he's revealed himself in his word. How are we going to make certain that we're following after one true God unless we know who the one true God is? And we can know, and we must know, and we ought know, and we know according to his word. Again, Moses, God, show me your glory. God, reveal your name. And what does God do but proclaim, I am, I am, I am, I am. This is who I am. And so those who would take God's name in vain, those who would hold up in front of the world and from themselves a God who is misrepresented, a God whose name has been confused in vain because, and I think more specifically, now think about the text. Where is it in James? Where the Bible says, let few of you be teachers, for you will be held to a greater accountability. Did you hear that? Let few of you be teachers, for you will be held to a greater accountability. When I think about, again, this pulpit, when I think about our church, I'm just struck with this sense of godly fear where I'm like, Lord, are we being faithful to rightly hold forth the name that you have clearly revealed to us? Are we diligent to do that? Are we what Paul would say to the church at Corinth as he says to the leaders and the elders there, to be a steward found faithful, rightly dividing the word of God? Are we being faithful to fail to take God's name in vain by confusing his name because of faithful hard work and diligence in his word is unimportant to us? God, let that not be us. God, help us. And God, when we get it right, we give you praise and gratitude that you have led us. God, I pray that would be the prayer for every church across this entire globe that would name the name of Christ, that we would, again, so love his name, so have a high esteem for his name, that we would diligently labor with all the giftedness that the Spirit has given us, that we would never confuse his name in vain. Well, we could say more about that, but we won't. I want to continue on with our applications. We're mindful again of this negative command, and again, not to use his name in vain, not to reject his name as vain, not to confuse his name in vain. And now I want to move to some positive realities. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus came along, the scribes and the Pharisees, they quote in their piety, and I want to call it what it is, in their fake piety, they said that the name of God was so holy that they didn't even want to write it. So they would put a substitute in there, or just write the word name, because God's name was so holy. The revealed covenantal name of Yahweh, they felt like they were being pious. They weren't being pious, they were being disobedient. It was, again, false piety. There wasn't anything faithful and pious about what they were doing. It was ultimately a veiled pride in them that they wanted to show, this is how pious we are. We don't even write God's name. We don't even speak God's name out loud because it's too holy. Well, I remind you that we are called to call upon the name of the Lord. And as we think about the positive applications and implications of this command, we are called upon to fruitfully use God's name. We're to use God's name to, number one, edify others. We're to use God's name to, number two, glorify him. We're also to use God's name to strengthen ourselves. I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. It is not some pious spirituality that would want to remove ourselves from the name, it is disobedience and arrogance. The reality is that we are to call upon the name of the Lord. We are to embrace the name of the Lord. We are to rightly take the name of the Lord, not in vain, but to hold the name up. If we're to hold the name up, not in vain, again, which is a destructive storm, then the reverse of that is, as we rightfully hold up the right name of God, it is a productive, spirit-infused activity where the dead are raised and where life permeates and where the glory of God is manifest. Far from a destructive storm, it is a glorious rising, as it were, of the Son of God in our hearts for the world to see. We're to take the name of the Lord, again, to edify others, to glorify Him, to strengthen ourselves. In the Old Testament alone, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, over 6,000 times He gives us His name. Elohim, nearly 3,000 times He gives us His name. Yahweh, Lord Jehovah, the covenant name that God gives with His people, that He has made covenant with them, and He will faithfully keep His covenant with them. Elohim, God, God Almighty, synonymous with El Shaddai, as God would reveal Himself to Abraham. Think about these names. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord and Master. Yahweh, Lord and Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner, the flag I fly over my heart. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is the one who heals us. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is the one who sanctifies you. El Olam, He is the everlasting God. Jehovah Jireh, He is the Lord that will provide. Jehovah Shalom, He is the Lord that is our peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, He is the Lord of the host of armies that watch over His people and that take His banner throughout this world for His glory. Call upon the name of the Lord. He is your peace. He is your help. He is your joy. He is your strength. He is your hope. He is your life. All of it. And we're to call upon His name. We're to cry out to His holy name. But again, do we do that? All the time. And the answer is we don't. And again, God will not hold guiltless those who take His name in vain. You know what that means for us? You know what that means for you? You know what that means for me? That we are guilty and deserving of God's wrath on our lives. Right now, whoever you are, you are guilty of breaking the third commandment, and you and I are deserving of God's wrath. And if you're here today and you think you're smarter than God, and if you're here today and you think, hey, rejecting His name as vain, I don't need that. Preacher, keep talking. I got other things on my mind. Now, I want you to know, if that's you, you are abiding right now under the judgment of God. Just let that sit for a moment. Let that sit for all of us for a moment. And now, as I close, I want to tell you about another name. I want to tell you about another name. I want you to look at me and smile. An angel appeared to Mary's husband, Joseph. And he says that when this child that has been conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, when he is born, you will call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. We have failed to keep faithfully the holy name of God. But there is one who has faithfully kept the holy name of God. The night before Jesus would be crucified in John 17, he prays what is called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus in that prayer says, "Father, I have kept your name. And I have manifest your name to them." That just as we are one, they too may be one, and one in us together. Friend, I want you to know, as breakers and violators of the third command and the other nine as well, we all find refuge in the name of Jesus, who has kept the commands that we haven't kept and who has paid the debt that we deserve on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid in full the wrath that you deserve, the wrath that I deserve. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ. And the righteousness that he earned in faithfully manifesting and keeping the Father's name, that righteousness has been accredited to you as you rest in him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun to its setting, may the name of the Lord be glorified.